This morning, not a long one. See, I like to do that, but it reassures people that have never heard my sermon. But you folks know that this doesn't mean it's going to be short. It just means that I didn't write much down. Turn to the book of Genesis in the Bible, and we're at chapter 35. Matt and I have been talking about the possibility of maybe working out a podcast where these messages would be broadcast on a weekly basis, or maybe more than that. I don't know. I mean, we got enough to go every day for a whole year. No. No, that's not right. Anyway, keep your eyes and ears open. We might end up actually doing that, but we'll see. A foundation series podcast. But anyway, this one is from chapter 35, and we'll start reading in verse 16. It's just a real short, short passage, but it gives us a good illustration of something pretty important. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave, unto this day. And that's where we will stop the reading. Why don't we pray again and just ask God to bless his word. Lord, this is your word. It's true. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit. And so we pray that you would cause this sharp sword to bring understanding to our hearts and to enlighten our eyes and bring more of the life of Jesus into us as we seek to apply its principles. We pray, dear God, that you would do this for your name's sake, for your glory. And we just lift up this time to you in every way. And we dedicate it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This message is entitled, Israel Teaches Perspective. Israel Teaches Perspective. This is why, you know, Bethlehem is so important in Israel, in part, is because the man Israel, the love of his life, he really didn't start out loving Leah. I think he eventually did. But he started out loving Rachel. That was the love of his life. And he crossed heaven and earth, you might say. He did incredible things in order to win her hand. He worked 14 years for free in order to win this woman. And he cared for her very, very much. And here is a moment in time where she passes away and she dies in childbirth. Now, that is not easy to endure. You know, a child being born is exciting. Oh, here comes my child. And of course, they didn't know it was going to be a boy. But when it is a boy, you know, in their society, that was a symbol of strength, a symbol of wealth or power. And to have a son was a great thing, but to lose your beloved wife as that joyous event occurs is very sad. There's a string of difficulties here for Israel. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. We're going to try to start calling him Israel. I'm going to try to remember to call him Israel more. But he, here recently, he's had some pretty hard things occur. His daughter was defiled by neighbors, and his sons tricked those neighbors into receiving circumcision, never intending to let them become part of the covenant. Just, okay, well, you know, they lied to them. They used a holy, awesome thing, symbol like circumcision, and used it to deceive these men and then killed them all. They wiped out every male. I have to think that it was probably boys, too. They wouldn't have said, oh, the boys don't have to be circumcised. Every male among you must be circumcised. So they went in and then killed all of those people. And they took the women and children captive. And that's what Jacob's sons did. Now, he did not support it, and he scolded them for it. But he did allow his family to live near some pretty awful people, and that sort of began the whole ordeal. So then what happens? Then he goes to Bethel, and we looked last time about his return to Bethel. And that is really the first lesson that we learn from this short little blip here about the sorrow of Jacob losing his wife, is that righteousness is not trouble insulation. You know what insulation is, right? It's the stuff you put in your walls and your ceiling and your floors to keep the cold out or the heat out in summer and to maintain comfort within a building, right? If you don't have insulation, let me tell you, it's not fun. Well, the first house that Anna and I lived in on Matheson Road had no insulation in the floor. And so, it had insulation under one part of the floor in our bedroom. So we would come out of our bedroom and step on that tile and we'd go, woohoo! In the wintertime, it was freezing cold. Freezing cold. Because there's nothing to protect from the cold on the floor. And that's what insulation does. And sometimes we think in our mindset that if we are righteous, that will somehow insulate us from all the trouble of the world or the difficulties or sorrows that are part of being human. And it really doesn't. It does to some degree in the sense that, you know, if I am walking righteously, I don't have to feel guilt over having caused maybe my troubles. You know, if a man is righteous, he has done right things. He's done good. If he's living a holy life, he doesn't feel guilty over the sorrows he endures, that somehow he may have caused them or God is bringing them upon him for chastisement. So in that sense, I am free of those types of troubles, or I'm free of that guilt. But you're not free of trouble. Just look at Job's life. Look at David's life. David wasn't fully righteous, but he was a man after God's own heart. He writes about in the Psalms, why is this happening to me? I'm innocent. Why am I having all these hardships? See, he struggled the same way we do, don't we? We say, hey, that person over there is so holy, they shouldn't have such trouble. That's not the way the world works. You see, Jacob had just gone to Bethel. He'd returned to Bethel. Bethel was a place of great spiritual significance. You may remember from last week's sermon that was a time of repentance and renewal for him. God renewed the covenant. Here he kind of drifted away, and he'd been living among the heathen, and he finally said, hey, look, he told his whole household, put away all those false gods. We're going to clean up the house. We're going to straighten our life up. We're coming back. We're repenting. He came back to Bethel. He made a covenant again. He sacrificed again. God spoke to him again. You could easily say this was a very high mountaintop experience in Jacob's life. God told him, you're not Jacob anymore. You're Israel. Renamed him again, even though he'd already done it once before. He kind of drifted away from his destiny as a a prince of God as Israel and gone back into being Jacob, the supplanter, and God said, no, that's not who you are. You need to act differently. So this, all these things happen as a mountaintop experience in Jacob's life. And what happens right after? He gets smacked upside the head with death. His beloved wife dies in childbirth. If I were Israel in that situation, I would be tempted to say, this is the thanks I get for repenting of my past evil ways and coming to walk a righteous life again. Now you take away my favorite wife, my beloved wife, the love of my life. He had other wives, and we won't go into a complicated situation his family was, but this was Rachel. This was his beloved sweetheart giving birth to another son, and God takes her. That's, we want to stop and say, hey, wait a minute. I thought his righteousness should protect him from hardships like that. But the fact is that righteousness does not insulate us from difficulties and troubles and sorrows and pains and heartache. We need to remember that. We need to be reminded of that. In John chapter 16, verse 33, and I'll ask my brother to put this up on the screen for us. John 16, 33, Jesus tells us this. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He says, look, you're going to have tribulation in the world. And some of that will come because you follow me. But do not be afraid. I've overcome. He says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's saying, I'm greater than those tribulations. I've overcome the worldly tribulations that you're facing. That doesn't mean they will not come and that you will not have sorrow, but you can have peace in the midst of sorrow is what Jesus was teaching in this passage. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter teaches us that it is not strange to face trials in this world. It's to be expected. He says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. This is normal. Fiery trials are normal part of even the Christian life. And becoming a Christian doesn't mean that, oh, life is all comfortable and easy. It just means that we have grace to endure the trial. It means that there is greater purpose behind what we are enduring. It means that we get to have the promise of going to heaven and enjoying peace with God forever. It means we have a relationship with someone who loves us even in the midst of those trials. Christians still get cancer. They still die unexpected deaths. They still lose children. They still have stillborn deaths. They still lose limbs. They get sick. All kinds of awful things happen to Christians. Why in the world does God let awful things happen to Christians? Well, maybe we'll hear a little bit more about that in a minute. But righteousness is not insulation from trouble, and it did not insulate Israel from experiencing sorrow just because he'd been to Bethel. That's the first lesson we should learn. Second lesson that we should learn is that perspective makes the difference. Perspective makes the difference. Here in this moment, look at verse 18. Of Genesis 35. It came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. Now, if you were just reading through this passage, you would be like, okay, Israel changed the kid's name from Benoni to Benjamin. Interesting. Well, it's very significant what those names mean. And so it's important always to look up the meaning of the word. Benoni means son of my sorrow. Benoni, son of my sorrow. And that's what his mother named him with pretty much her dying breath. She said his name will be Benoni. and passed away. Now, you would think that maybe some stories or some dads would want to honor the dying breath of their beloved wife and let the child be named Son of My Sorrow. But not Israel. He looks at this child and he says, no, he's going to be named Benjamin. Benjamin means Son of My Strength. It means Son of My Right Hand, literally. Son of My Right Hand. And in their society and in Scripture, the right hand was the strong one. That was the strength of your right hand. Most people are right-handed, and their strongest hand is their right one. And that's why in the Scripture it talks about the right hand of the Lord, and Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father because he is strong. And Israel changes the name of his youngest son. He would not have any other son. This was the last one. This was the son that took the life of his beloved sweetheart. He says, this boy will not be known as a sorrowful person. We're not going to continue to wallow in sorrow over this sad thing. I'm going to remember how his mother made me strong. He said, he's going to be the son of my strength, the son of my right hand. That's who Benjamin will be. Benjamin is a really cool person in the Bible. Here is his birth, even has some very powerful lessons for us, because Israel chose to have. This is not something that just kind of fell on his lap. He made a decision. He said, I'm not going to look at this boy and think about how sad I am that his mother is gone. I'm going to look at this boy and I'm going to think how strong his mother was, how strong she made me, how much I appreciated having her for the time that I did. He said, he's the son of my strength. That is Benjamin, not Benoni. And his focus on strength instead of sorrow says a lot to us about how our perspective changes the way we receive troubles in this life. He chose to be grateful for the things that he had with Rachel rather than on everything that he was missing out on. That's very important. That's a very important lesson. I teach that lesson a lot to my children. I feel like once the older ones have learned it, then the younger ones, they have to learn it again. They have to learn too. I have to remember, oh, they've not learned this lesson yet. You know? But to say, don't think about everything you could have had, but don't. Think about everything you did have and be grateful. Be grateful for what you've been given. That's what Israel chose to do, to focus on what he had. The Bible teaches us some very important things that kind of bring some perspective to this principle. This is not a principle that I'm just kind of pulling out of midair and just imagining this is what the Bible teaches and this is a good illustration. No, let's look at what the Bible teaches. Let me show you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It's a very famous passage. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. It doesn't say as long as you get what you want. It doesn't say as long as there's plenty of money in the bank account. It doesn't say as long as nobody that you love dies. It doesn't say as long as you never have to endure some horrible hardship or difficulty. It says, in all things, give thanks. It doesn't say for all things, give thanks. And that's significant. I have to thank God that I lost my hand. Thank you for chopping off my hand. You know, or whatever the hardship may be. Thank you for taking away my beloved wife. Thank you. That's not the kind of gratefulness God expects us to have. We say thank you for the good you intend from no more hands. We say thank you for the good things that you mean to bring from my beloved wife dying in childbirth. We say, thank you for the good that is intended from. That's why in these moments of sorrow, we can still be thankful. That's what we're commanded to do. This isn't a suggestion. It's not like, well, you know, hey, if you feel like it, it's probably best to be thankful, you know, in all things, if you want to. He said, in all things, give thanks. This is commanded that we have to do this. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read you a few verses here. Starting in verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Even if we are persecuted, we are not forsaken, because Jesus promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The life of Jesus is made manifest in our body when we endure persecutions, distresses, hardships of various kinds with grace and faith intact. That doesn't mean without tears, just that we would not despair or lose hope, but that in the midst of those sorrows we maintain hope and faith in God. And when we do that, we display the life of Jesus to a hurting world. A world that says, how can you possibly endure such sorrow without completely losing it? How can you not be bitter and angry and eaten up with hurt? Well, because I have faith in God that I know He means this for my good or the good of others. And in the midst of that, we display the life of God, bearing about, showing the life of Christ in our body, here in this world, bringing Him glory when we endure those hardships. And skip down a few verses, down to verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which we look not, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Perspective. Our perspective needs to be upon the things that are eternal, for we are citizens of an eternal kingdom. And when we see the hardships and trials that God allows to come to our hearts and our lives, some of them very hard and very painful, we must remember to have an eternal viewpoint and perspective upon those things, because then it allows us to have faith, to have hope, to endure the trials with patience. And that's one of the other passages I want us to look at this morning too. But you see how this goes? You see how perspective makes all the difference? The circumstances have not changed one iota. Rachel is still dead. There's still a young baby boy with no mother who must be cared for. But his name is Benjamin, not Benoni. He's the son of my strength. I choose to have a different perspective on her life. I focus on her life, not so much on her absence. What about James? chapter 1. This one's very famous as well. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy. That's hard to preach. You look at somebody who's going through hardships and sorrows, and I have within the past month, talked to people who are really dealing with some very difficult things. And to tell that person, hey, you're supposed to be joyful. That's hard to say, but that is the truth. Just because truth is hard doesn't make it not true. Count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And this Greek word for temptations can be translated trials or hardship. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, we are wanting something. We are deficient. Even as believers in Christ, we are deficient. And in order to fill that hole and fix that problem, to make us complete Christians, we have to endure trials of various kinds with patience. That is key. And patience works in us the stuff we're lacking. So why does God allow hardships and trials? Because he's trying. He's got that eternal perspective. And he's saying, look, the hardships that they're enduring are temporal. We saw in 2 Corinthians 4. That's a temporal thing. The things we are afflicted with here are temporal. They're temporary. But I want them to have eternal wholeness. I want the fruit of their life to bring about eternal glory. And so he's willing to allow temporal suffering for eternal fruit. How much eternal fruit do you want? You want a lot? You want just a little? Some of you might be saying, you know, I'd be willing to settle for just a little less eternal fruit if I could just have a little less suffering, maybe. But think about the eternal fruit that you've been able to see already in your life. Would you give some of that up? I wouldn't. Not for one hot second would I give up the eternal fruit that I've been able to see come about. And if some of that came about because I was suffering, which is what the Bible is teaching us, it's worth it. I wouldn't give up any of that eternal fruit just to avoid some of the suffering I've endured. Now maybe I'll endure some suffering someday while I'll change my mind. But not yet. How much eternal fruit do you want? Count it all joy. That's why we can be joyful in the midst of sorrow and hardships, because we know that this trial works patience into my heart. And that patience brings about wholeness and completeness and amazing eternal fruit later on if we will keep the right perspective. One final scripture to point out to you is in Revelation 3:19. Proverbs 3:12 says the same thing, but Revelation 3:19 says this. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. This is Jesus speaking. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You see, even the rebukes of God, the hardships and trials that we endure because we have sinned, some difficulties in life are not a result of God bringing something upon us. It's the result of our own sin bringing something upon us, bringing difficulties or hardships or difficult situations as a result of my own sin. I did it and brought this about upon myself. But even the rebuking of God is evidence of his love. evidence that I'm part of his family. So even those trials, it's a lot easier to endure trials. I don't know if it's easier or not. There's two types of trials. There's the trials that come because we are part of Christ and it's part of life. And there's trials that come because we've done wrong and we've brought it upon ourselves. Both are difficult, but both have redemptive qualities. And if we will have an eternal perspective on them, we can be grateful in the midst of everything. We can be joyful and peaceful in the midst of unbelievable suffering and pain. Emotional pain, physical pain, that does not necessarily keep us from peace, because he has overcome the world. Those are the two lessons we should learn from Jacob this morning. From his choice to rename his last son from Benoni, son of my sorrow, to Benjamin, son of my strength. The first one is that righteousness does not insulate us from trouble. We should not be surprised. We should expect to have trouble in this world. Pressures and stresses and pains and sorrows of various kinds. And when those come, we need to have the right perspective on them. We need to choose to have the right perspective. This is a choice that Israel made. It wasn't thrust upon him by God. It wasn't a lesson God taught him. It was a choice that he made. And God uses his choice to teach us a lesson about having perspective in the midst of sorrows. So it was a good illustration, a very good example to us here from Genesis 35 of how to have perspective, or the value that perspective has upon helping us to endure sorrows. So what sorrows in your life have you been trying to duck from? Have you been trying to avoid sorrow? Trying to have a life that's free of pain? I can't blame you. It's kind of normal. But we shouldn't be surprised. I'm not saying we seek for pain, but we shouldn't be surprised when it comes along. So when it comes along, what is our response going to be? And we can decide right now, what will my response be when those trials come? When those hardships arrive, how will I respond? Will I choose to wallow in sorrows and think about everything I could have had that I didn't have? Or will I choose to be grateful for what I do have and have a different perspective upon my trials than what is normal and fleshly and human? I need to have that eternal perspective turned on, and it will help me. It makes all the difference, folks. It makes all the difference in being able to endure those trials with grace and faith and hope, which causes the world to go, wow, there's something different about you. Causes the world to go, do you have different life inside you or something? Who is living out of you? You say, it's Jesus. Jesus lives out of me. It's not me. That's why he says we have this glory in earthen vessels. Remember 2 Corinthians 4? He says we have this in earthen vessels so that God gets the glory. The power is of God and not of me. All of this connects together, and I hope that I've been able to connect the dots for you somehow. But this was a good example and a good lesson for me, and honestly a good reminder that I need to have to make the choice to respond to pressures and stress in the right way, with the right perspective. Let's pray. Dear God, I don't know who may be needed to hear this today more than me, but I certainly thank you for this truth. I thank you for just making it abundantly clear throughout your word how we should look at affliction. And when sorrows come or stresses come into our lives, I pray that you would cause us, that you would give us grace to respond with an eternal perspective, to make the choice to be grateful, joyful, to receive the peace of God. Well, I pray that you would do that for your namesake and your glory. Father, I am sorry that I have not been doing that in the past few months. And I'm sorry that I've allowed the stress of my life to overwhelm the peace of God that passes all understanding. I pray you'd forgive me, and I pray that you'd please help us all. Help us to have an eternal perspective upon our sorrows and to embrace the power and grace that you have to offer us in the midst of those hardships. We trust in you, we lean upon you, and we give you glory. For it's in Jesus' name and all these things that we pray.